Okay, here we are. We're studying the Acts of the Three Nephites, chapter 8, verse 3, and Dewey's going to lead our discussion.
Okay, verse
Okay.
3. Sorry, did you want to say something since we're recording?
No, go ahead, Rex.
Okay.
Get us started.
For how much was created the most just order, never seen before among brethren? We began to live as an organized church among all the surrounding lands, and my father Nephi took upon himself the leadership of the church, having for committee to Lecanius, who had been the supreme judge and governor of the people of Nephi, but who had appointed his son in his place, the one who was later murdered in the judge's chair, for the purpose of serving God more fully in his ministry. And that symbolically came to represent the right arm of Nephi in Gidgadoni, who was one of the supreme judges of the people, his left arm, to which the people had great esteem and consideration. So that was to footnote 5.
You know, when I read this and then read the footnotes, I had a hard time figuring out where we were in the chronology because when the chief judge was murdered, I mean, that was a bit before I thought they were living the United Order, and it almost sounds like they were living that before. But during this time period, they had secret combinations in the government. They were having all kinds of problems, and the governor of the land got killed. And I was just thinking how this is so much like our day, right now in our day, where there are attempts on President Trump or even the Supreme Court. They've had people gather around people's houses. So I couldn't help but think, man, this sure sounds like our day. When I was thinking this through, any comments?
So you did you resolve what the time period actually was? You say you thought it was one period.
Well, I didn't because I thought. It almost, when we read this verse, it sounds like they're living the United Order. And then a few verses later, they say, or six, which is 6 years later, they said, hey, we were fully living it. I don't know if they were, if Moroni was just doing a Reader's Digest and, he was just speaking in general terms. But when I was just thinking how close, our time is, Nephi was talking to angels. We have Mauricio talking to angels. We have rumors of different problems in the United States. So we have all these covenant curses coming upon us in the land. Anyway, it sounds a lot like right before Christ came, when the whole land was in commotion. Anyway, those are just some of my thoughts when I was reading through that.
The way I read that in terms of those two people who Nephi chose as his counselors was that they were introduced in the Book of Mormon at an earlier time period. So we know who they were based on before Christ came, but that it was after Christ came and chose the 12, excuse me, chose the 12 and then Nephi, I think it also mentions that when he assumed the presidency, he was replaced in the 12 by someone else. And so they are people that we know from an earlier time frame, but this is happening a few years after Christ came. Maybe that's what you understood.
Yeah, I was wondering about that because I just wasn't quite sure. But it sure sounds like our day, in a lot of ways. Rex, are you okay with finishing up this this verse?
Yes. In his place among the 12, my father called and ordained to the high priesthood a younger brother, Amos, establishing among us the most sublime and elevated condition that exists in the everlasting gospel, the supreme order of the Church of Christ, erected under the foundation of apostles and prophets, which existed before the foundation of the world, with the premise of erecting among this people the ancient order of Enoch, whose foundations among the people of the Church of Christ on earth, if done successfully, become the foundations of Zion.
Any comments?
I'll comment on what you said earlier, Dewey, because I agree. We look at 3 Nephi, it opens, and not long after Christ was born, and they experienced these signs, and there was somewhat of a revival among the people. Then the government was broken up, and they were separated into tribes, and that's a very significant thing. The Gadianton robbers were gaining power over the people. I think 3 Nephi opens with that fight for survival. And then even when Christ was crucified, the land, the earth was broken up and found in seams and fragments, which was kind of a physical picture of what was happening spiritually to the people and civilly in their government. And it even mentions when the voice was heard during the time of darkness, that these people of Jacob Bugath, who established a king, they were studying to overthrow the freedom of the people. So I agree, there's a similar breakdown that we see in society and cultures, maybe even the Western world. In some senses, of the foundations that have been there for centuries. And so but it was during this time, which was almost opportunistic, because Christ was able to come and establish his kingdom in this united order, first with the Church of Christ being structured, and then the united order was able to come in at a time to bring unity, to unite the people around the gospel and about around their care for one another. So it, in one sense, we can look at that bleak picture that for instance, the restoration and the division that's taken place, and dividing into different factions, just almost continually since 1844. But the Lord then interceding for his people at a proper time, and to bring order and unity, and really for the purpose of uniting us together, not just only as a church, but in a united order, so we can have the unity that will allow us to be preserved as Zion during the time of these calamities. So I appreciate what you said, Dewey, about the conditions being similar to our day. So we see in this verse that structure being established. The Lord, after his ministry with those who he gave authority to organize the people according to the laws of God.
Yeah, excellent. Russell, you want to move us forward with verse four?
Sorry, let me
Oh,
just
yes, I'm
one
sorry.
more thing. What stood out to me was the most just order never seen among brethren, and that it's a kind of culmination, a kind of fullness before never before seen. And It's interesting with the right and the left arm, that omnipotence of the Lord, which is also described in Isaiah. And the most sublime and elevated condition that exists in the everlasting gospel, the supreme order. And then the foundations at the end with the order of Enoch, if done successfully, it's so interesting. That we have to grasp the vision of the oneness of a people, which really emanates here in this verse. First, the firmness of the details of the manifestation in government, and then we strive for the oneness as a spiritual arc. And it's the most just, the most sublime, if done successfully. It's very, very interesting. So it keeps you humble at the same time. But this make founding of the foundation. Thank you.
Yes, absolutely. And it actually has made me reflect just maybe how hard it could be to unite a people in our day with I do believe we have some real special conditions in our day. The TV where we can see the whole world. And all the temptations that TV brings into our house. It's definitely, go ahead.
I think you're exactly right. Mauricio is trying to organize the Zion because he's calling the foundations of Zion, the people. He's calling apostles. We've got a prophet. He's calling all these people to establish Zion. Our government is separated from the church today, so we can't point to the similarity of us joining that, except that it's going down. It's quite like what you said. There's assassinations and there's disunity with the most of the people. So it's only a little bit of people, which I think are you and the men, the priesthood that meet here, that's going to be establishing the Order of Enoch. You're trying to establish Zion. That's all I have to say. It's beginning.
Great. Excellent.
Right.
Russell, you want to read verse 4?
Sure.
Unless anybody else want to comment?
I'll go ahead. We have always understood that the day would come when we would have to implement this greater law, which was given to Enoch and later revealed to our ancestors when Moses in the desert clearly taught this same law to the covenant people, when he said that every man consecrate yourself and your son and his brother, that God may bestow on him a blessing on this day. But behold, there was a dispute between the people because of their possessions, and the gold they had already destined for the calf of Aaron, for this calf, with all its gold, was to be thrown out at the command of Moses. But for attachment to this tradition corrupted of ambition in their hearts, that same day were shown to Moses that they were more zealous for the worldly riches than to the sacred covenants established between them and their God.
Yeah, how easy that is. Zealous for the worldly riches. I totally get that.
Whenever I come across that verse, where Jonah is quoting from the Old Testament, it reminds me how that when I looked at the Hebrew, what it says, most of the times we see consecrate or sanctify, it's that word which means to make holy. But in this case, he was using a different word, which is the same word in Hebrew where God says, in the beginning, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. So to fill or to replenish, to make full is the Hebrew word that's being used here where, for consecrate. We wouldn't know that just by looking at the English, but it fits very well in the context of where he's saying that the hearts of the people were somewhat divided. And in that account, when Moses came down from the mountain, because the Lord told him that the people had sinned and corrupted themselves, he asked, who is for the Lord? Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me. And there was a purging that occurred because of those divided hearts. And so here, when it talks about what was given to Enoch, I believe that, and then in reference to the calf and the ambition and what Jesus said about you can't serve God and mammon, that he's addressing that our hearts would be single to the Lord and that they be fully devoted, that their hearts, our hearts, should be full, not here for Babylon and here for Zion, but completely the Lord. And that is, if you look at what the revelation on tithing, the second invitation, it's very clear that the Lord is saying what he's looking for in our hearts and what has to exist in terms of singleness and fullness in order to bring about, to truly live the celestial law and bring about Zion. So I appreciate, and I wouldn't have normally understood that except for when I went back and looked at the Hebrew text and saw that it was a different word than what's usually used as consecrate in English, that it's speaking about something specific. And so that helps me in my understanding of what the Lord is looking for from his people today. That is the fullness.
So Tyler, give us that word in Genesis. What were the what's the word that's translated there?
Usually that word means fill or full or replenish is the first use of it, I think, when
Replenish. Oh, okay.
God tells Adam and Eve to fill the earth, be fruitful and multiply.
Okay, that's interesting. Thanks for sharing.
Also wanted to point out that they were zealous also for the spiritual stuff, but more zealous for the riches. So it you could not probably see on the outside so much, you know, that they were in all the things you can see and hear, but they were, yeah, more zealous. And sing, are I single to the glory of God? It's important.
Yeah, I often think about Moses is up on the mountain getting revelation and wondering, well, how can the people deteriorate so fast? And yeah, it did happen. And just an interesting thing to me that in 40 days people can go from following Moses to false gods.
If I might, I have the two footnotes here. I can
Yeah.
read those, D&C 84, verse 23. And I think we touched on this last week as well. It says, now this Moses plainly taught to the children of Israel in the wilderness and sought diligently to sanctify his people that they might behold the face of God. And then in Exodus 32, 29, for Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. This was after Moses had come down off the mountain and saw that they had built the golden calf. In the previous verse, it said that the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. So they had to go through and kind of purge the children of Israel. 3,000 men died that day for their sin. But that was kind of the turning point for Moses. He knew that because of, like it says in verse four here, for the attachment to this condition corrupted the ambition of their hearts. So he had to go back up the mountain and try and make an atonement for them. And there, I think after that, he received the lesser law.
Very good, Michael. And I was thinking this is a very an example where Moses had to be a proxy savior for the people, because I think God was saying, "Hey, I'm going to just wipe these people out. I'm just done with them." And Moses kind of argued a little bit with the Lord and said, "Well, hey, it's going to look pretty bad if you wipe out all our followers." Anyway, I just see his role as being proxy savior, thinking of the time when the kings and queens of the Gentiles will also have to be proxy saviors when they fulfill their missions. So anyway, any other comments?
I just wanted to, in behalf of the people, to the probably there was a discussion. So as soon as Moses left up the mountain, there was a discussion about this calf being built, and probably a lot of them meant well in but totally missing the point. Why was it a calf? Why this wasn't it? There were there's good stuff going on too, but they're missing the point. So it's kind of beyond the mark thinking. I wanted to emphasize that because it's so easy to judge. But it was really wrong. That's also very good. You emphasized Michael with the they died, 3,000 died. So let's be humble. Thank you.
Well, the other thing that I pondered about a bit is that the sealed book explains that there we will go back into the wilderness again, much like Moses. And so I'm sure it would be pretty important to be on the right side and not get taken out before you get to the New Jerusalem. And I do think that that will really purge the people, no matter, whether it's the Exodus from Utah or the Exodus coming up from down in Brazil, from all parts of the earth. Obviously, it's going to perfect people when they come, and they'll all have those kind of tests when the people come that, some of them won't make it. Anyway, that's one of the where my mind goes, thinking about, what's going to be in the next 10 years. Well, I think it's going to be as amazing as Moses, but multiple all around the world, coming to Zion, being brought by the 144,000. So it's pretty exciting. And also a big responsibility for the proxy saviors who will bring these people to Mount Zion and to the New Jerusalem. Who would like to read next?
I can take it.
Okay.
Verse 5.
Yeah.
It was for this reason that the next day Moses said to the people, "You have committed a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord and I make atonement for your sin." And Moses interceded with the Lord for the people, saying, "O Lord, Let not thy burning anger be risen against this people because of this great sin, for they have made of the spoil which they brought out of Egypt, yea, the gold, and gods for themselves. But now you, O Lord, forgive the sin of this people. If not, exclude me, pray thee, from thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever shall sin against me, the same shall I erase out of my book. So now go, lead the people to the place where I told you. Behold, my angel shall go before thee, but on the day that I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord struck down the people because they worshipped his gold and the golden calf which Aaron had made. And that's in that same chapter, Exodus 32.
Yeah, so very interesting, especially I guess it's my worldview of all these exes coming from all parts of the world, and the important role of the kings and queens of the Gentiles as saviors on Mount Zion to bring groups, to Zion. I think that'd be a very exciting time. And I think many of us will see it. At least that's my personal view. Okay, who wants to move on to verse 6 or comment?
I notice this verse mentions a book. It reminds me of what Jesus said in his ministry in 3 Nephi, that all things are written by the Father. There's also a book that's kept in the United Order, and Joseph Smith wrote about that, that the names of those who did not consecrate would be blotted out from the book if they tried to come up to Zion some other way, but through the law of consecration. So I see a little bit of a parallel that these names are blotted out because it says they worship their gold and the golden calf, which Aaron made. So I think there's a parallel for us, as we saw in the previous verse. And if we want our names to be written and for those names to remain, and we have to fulfill the law that the Lord has given. I can read verse 6 after any comments if you'd like.
Great, that would be great, Tyler. Yes.
It came to pass in the 36th year, when all the people round about the land were converted, both Nephites and Lamanites, that we started to have all things in common, not existing neither rich nor poor, nor slaves nor free, but they were all partakers of the greater gift in their hearts, living in communion, the fullness of the feelings united in such a way that they consecrated all that they possessed for the sake of a greater good, charity.
Any comments?
Just one thing. The 36th year was also the year when Haggot left. I just read yesterday, and it was in the last chapter of Alma, and I never noticed before that it has 63 chapters, and then the 63rd chapter starts with in the 36th year. So I don't know why I should mention him, but the Lord moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. Maybe somebody needed that. Thank you.
I might add that that was the 36th year of the reign of the judges, which was about, I think it was 56 BC. So if we're getting into the timeline, if you go to 4th Nephi chapter 1, verse 2, it talks about the 36th year. Because remember, they had to change their calendar after Christ came. And it was the 36th year from the sign. If we go to four, I believe it's 4th Nephi. Chapter Well, there's only one chapter. Verse 2, it says, "And it came to pass in the 36th year, the people were all converted unto the Lord upon all the face of the land, both the Nephites and the Lamanites. And there were no contentions and disputations among them, and every man did deal justly with one another." But let's go read that other verse, Harm, chapter 63 in Alma. You're right. It says, "It came to pass in the commencement of the 36th year of the reign of the judges over the people of Nephi, that Shiblon took possession of those sacred things which had been delivered unto him, unto Helaman by Alma." So just, yeah, 36th year. I guess it could be a little confusing. Which 36th year? The first one was the reign of the judges, which I if you look at the in the chapter heading anyway, in the LDS edition, it says between 56 and 52 BC. And in Fourth Nephi, we've got 36 AD. So roughly 120 years between them.
Interesting is that it that there is a scattering and there is a gathering. So all things we started to have all things in common, and if it we're now in the time of the gathering, so it's interesting to practice the empathy of all the sides coming together. Thank you.
Well, what I was thinking is Christ came somewhere around the 34th year. And so it took him about 2 years to implement this, is kind of what I'm thinking, to pull that off. And of course, all the wicked, the more wicked of the land were gone. And so you just had the more righteous people. And then it took them a couple of years to implement this to where they had this sublime moment where things were just going great.
Something I noticed in this verse was where it talks about the fullness of the feelings and that they consecrated all that they possessed. And we know about the 10% and 20 and 50, and we know that it says that many of them started out small and then grew over time. And what it reminds me of is the in February of 1831, when the Lord gave his law, what Joseph Smith called a more perfect law than they had been exercising at that time, that they were attempting with Sidney Rigdon's group to live under all things, but they had some problems. That revelation, which was later changed the wording originally, and at least in the copy that was copied and sent to Independence for publication, it says, "Shall consecrate all. Thou shalt consecrate all thy properties, that which thou hast unto me in the covenant." So, it mentions what the Lord was looking for was all, and I believe there is a connection between the fullness of the feelings and consecrating all. In other words, with some pain and sacrifice, I can give 10%. But here it's talking about the fullness of the feelings and consecrating all for the sake of a greater good charity. So they, and I, that revelation on tithing talks about this extensively too, that there was something that was happening in the hearts of these people that was allowing them to let go, and that grew to the fullness. And so there is a, I guess, a connection, I believe, between the fullness of the feelings that we experience and being possessed of charity and the willingness to consecrate all. That revelation, I believe it's Article 14, talks about the faith that's required to make that kind of commitment. And it doesn't easily come to us in our natural state of needing security. But I believe there's a parallel between the charity in our hearts, our willingness to consecrate all to the Lord, and then the fullness of the feelings are all working together and to transform the kingdoms of this world into the kingdom of our God and His Christ. Thank you.
Yes, can I add to that? Because in Acts of 3 Nephites 9, verse 16, it says, "For all will be able to worship him in comfort and harmony," that this system, it talks about the United Order, "without resentment that some apparently have more than others." So there should be no resentment about possessions. And then, what's also interesting in this verse is that I now pay attention to capitals of words. And because I think Eliza R. Snow also used that as a kind of a decoded language or something. But the greater gift is here with a capital G. And if we look at Moses 5, verse 32, it also talks about this gift with a capital G, and that the greatest gift, it says in verse 31, it says love, and all the good feelings that are deriving from God's name are deriving from love. And charity is the how does it call it? Is the purest feeling.
The fullest, maybe.
Well, I think the purest feeling of love is charity. So if you have charity, then you will not have resentment because you want others to have the same as you do. So yeah, that's a good place to start practicing. But we are human and we are very attached to our things. But yeah, I think in the near future we will see that it has no worth if you cannot share it, I think, if you are not willing to share it. Well, anyway, those were some of my thoughts.
A good comment. I hadn't noticed that gift was capitalized. I did want to say that I felt the spirit come in real strong with Tyler's last comments, and I hope that you guys noticed that as I did. That it's that he was speaking truth, and the spirit was bearing witness to me at that time. So I'm always eager to point out when I feel the power of God, myself, just in case somebody didn't feel it, or as anyway, I noticed that.
I did, Brother Dewey.
Yeah. Aaron, would you like to read verse 7?
I would love to. Does everyone have a sealed book with them?
I've just got the electronic copy.
Is it all right if I read in Portuguese? And you all
If
follow
you can
along?
trans, okay, I see what you're saying.
Okay, I'll do my best with my American accent. Como isso foi possível? Como era possível que as pessoas vivessem esses preceitos sem resmungar, mungar ou murmurar? Em relação a seus bens sendo, administrados pelo sumo conselho da igreja.
What's your goal, Aaron?
All of us seek the Spirit and have all things in common. And what Brother Tyler said just really it just reminded me of something we were talking about the other day. And it just has to do with our feelings and seeking the things that are truly important. And I like what Sister Bauchi said. She said it, if we are human, we're attached to our things, but if we don't share it or have charity, it doesn't have any value anyway.
Aaron, did you go on a mission down in Brazil or somewhere to
Yeah,
learn
just
Portuguese?
for 2 weeks.
and he's just been focusing on learning the language since he got back.
Wow.
He's been reading in the sealed book in Portuguese and trying to come up to speed.
Wow. Gosh.
If in relation to Belki's comment, it sent me on a little scripture chase. Capital G, the greater gift in their hearts. If we turn back to 4th Nephi again, in verse 3, it says, "And they had all things common among them. Therefore, they were not rich and poor, bond and free, but they were all made free and partakers of the heavenly gift." So it's drawing upon kind of that same language. This greater gift in their hearts is that heavenly gift. I think the phrase heavenly gift is in the Book of Mormon, maybe twice. I think Ether 12, it says, it talks about that. Yeah, Ether 12, verse 8. "But because of the faith of men, he has shown himself unto the world and glorified the name of the Father and prepared a way that thereby others might be partakers of the heavenly gift, that they might have hope for those things which they have not seen. Wherefore, ye may also have hope and be partakers of the gift if ye will but have faith." So I think the sealed book is clarifying what this heavenly gift actually is. It's those greater gifts of the heart, right? That fullness of feeling and joy, those highest sentiments, highest and holiest sentiments, as the sealed book calls them. Very interesting.
Not to mention that not only having that gift of charity, but when I always read that, I think of the gift of seeing the Lord or seeing the Father along with charity. But obviously, charity is a pretty good start. And I don't think any of those things happen in a moment or even in a lifetime. We're kind of walking up the ladder, Jacob's ladder, to got to heaven, and certainly at some point you're going to need to have charity and faith to go through the veil.
I just wanted to emphasize this verse 7. How is this even possible? Without grumbling, when it's about stuff of people, of goods, that I ask only one thing of you: to erect a united order, pay your tithings, consecrate material possession. How is it even possible to let another man or other people of the that they administer your stuff, the High Council of the Church, without any grumbling or complaining, to pay your tithing full as much as you can, as you are able to, then the Lord could bless us with the fullest of elevated feelings. And it's thank you, Aaron, for expressing this in Portuguese. It almost felt like Mauricio was emphasizing something because of this other perception of language and hardness for us to understand and to humble ourselves to all the times we have heard. I remember we were in Brazil, the Seventh World Conference, and when we just had to leave because we were so tired of all the Portuguese and trying to process all the information. We came back pretty soon, but it's hard without, grumbling, to give everything you're used to.
Yes, well, some thoughts I had, like in the Doctrine and Covenants, how the Lord says, be familiar with good books, be familiar with all languages, know things, know histories about kingdoms. And there was just one time, Sister Bauchi, you read in Dutch, and it was so pretty. And I loved it.
Well, in that respect, I want to add a little thing, because Brother Tynes said earlier, that it is 1800 years the first time it was restored, and then it is after 180 years it is restored. And I am personally diving into some history of Europe and the Netherlands, especially before the First World War. And it is interesting how what we talked about also on in verse 3, how everything is reoccurring, even in national politics, international politics, but also in perception of isms and different power systems, and the how the spirit works in emphasizing what's the most important thing.
Well, I
And
was.
then the war comes, and then you're going to be reckoned. Sorry, Aaron.
No problem. I talked over you. I just want to fully hear everything you have to say, Brother Harm.
I'd like to make a comment if you're done there, Brother Aaron.
I just wanted to say that I was talking with Brother Tyler one time, and we were talking about how the restoration is returning. And we were just talking about how our whole world is just so blessed. We have so many things at our fingertips, and we have so much technology, and we just sometimes it's hard to wrap our minds around like our prehistoric ancestors, or even the pioneers, like enduring cold and things that's just so hard to wrap our minds around. But it's so interesting because the Lord chooses this day to reveal these things. And there's a few promises in the revelations and doctrines that gives me such a strong hope that we won't fail. But we're people. If we don't process the data, then we're liable to just repeat a mistake in history that's already been made. And so that's why sometimes I love to reflect on there's something that Mormon says in the Book of Mormon. He says, we write these things so that you may be more wise than we were. And it makes me think of the saints in the early days. And so we really have a lowly of heart, and all, how do I say, a really down to earth respect for these people, or even like the what the Jews went through during the Nazi regime. I just want to say that because it really just brings us right down to what's most important, and that's our humanity. That's our love. I'm done.
Thank you. Brother Michael had read a scripture from Ether, I believe it was, and I believe that is our answer, or at least part of our answer to the questions in verse 7 here about how this was possible. And I'm wondering, Brother Michael, if you could read that again, where it talks about faith.
That was in the LDS edition. It was Ether chapter 12, verses 8 And it can even go further than that, but it says, because of the faith of men, he had shown himself unto the world and glorified the name of the Father and prepared a way that thereby others might be made partakers of the heavenly gift, that they may have hope for those things which they have not seen. Wherefore, ye may also have hope to be partakers of the gift if ye will but have faith.
I think that's our answer right there. At
It
least
true.
that's what Spirit spoke to me anyway. Thank you.
I shall feel the same.
Yeah.
Well, I'd like to hear a little bit from Brother Woodby, your thoughts and testimony as we're coming to a close.
Well, I'm trying to have them. I'm fighting a cold that seems to be getting worse as we sit here. And I'm a little confused and blurry-eyed, to be honest with you. But it's good to see everyone, and I'm just going to stay in the background today.
Can I add something? Because we were talking about faith, and what is faith? Faith is the sum of all feelings of trust. So, and
Nullifies the bad.
yeah, it nullifies the bad. But I can also imagine, I encountered this myself. Okay, I was in the LDS Church for 10 years, and then you have this great idea of, yeah, this is the church, with a capital T, and then it's not. So then your trust is being a bit diminished, I think you say, and then it's you are a bit how do you call it?
Disappointed.
Well, wounded, yeah, or wounded in a way, like so. It also takes time to build again those feelings of trust, because I always pay tithing to the LDS Church, trusting that they would, execute it in the right way. And now I know that sometimes that does not happen.
No, that's
But,
oh, that is good because really. That's the elephant in the room, isn't it? The reality we're facing. That's the ugly part in our world, that
yeah.
like how we say, like so many times my mom would say to me, Aaron, you could read all these books and read all this good stuff, but if you don't apply it, it doesn't matter. And that's the reality we're all facing because these things are so real. And reading this verse from Ether, I just have a load from the Spirit. It makes me think of when the Savior will come back, words of Moroni, how the school of the prophets will be great in the eyes of the nations. And there used to be something that I would kind of hold on to, and it was when we face difficulties. Those are our chances to grow. Those are opportunities to, th that's where the value is. But it's easier said than done. And I'm just a young buck. You all have more wisdom than me, more experience. I feel like sometimes the experience is a lot of what I just lack. But we all want to eat that tasty fruit. I just wanted to add that, Sister Bauchi. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt you. I hope you have more to say because there's a
No.
lot I can learn from you.
Yeah. Well, I just wanted to say, and we're all human, and now I personally know the people who are in charge of the tithing and stuff, and yeah, still sometimes there comes a feeling like, oh wow, what's going to happen, and humans are, yeah, we're very yeah, hard to be taught sometimes, at least in my case. So thank you, all the foundations and the pillars that are here
Present.
present as examples and inspiration. Thank you all.
Well, I think we've come to our time. I want to bear my testimony that I know the sealed book is true, and I am so grateful for each one of you demonstrating the power of the Holy Ghost and bringing this testimony into my heart. And I'm thinking that we could exercise faith in praying for Brother Woodby, that he'll have a fast recovery. And thank you for attending. And I'll turn that, I guess, back over to
Sure.
Russell. Yeah,
Yeah.
sorry, I had a senior moment.
All right. Yeah, we can stop the recording now. I think it's interesting that the concept of having everything in common is sounds so easy until you see the process of being divided up and says, he got more than I did, or you just it's an interesting process. So we'll end the recording now.